And our sermon text today is Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. We all know about the leap year, an adjustment made to the calendar because technically the Earth's orbit around the sun takes 365.25 days to complete, right? Consequently, every 4 years, another full day is added to the calendar traditionally in February. Otherwise, crazy things happen, like summer in February after 100 years of this, right? But as scientific precision has advanced with atomic clocks, we ask, what are leap seconds? A leap second is defined by Britannica as a second added to the clock to resolve discrepancies between coordinated universal time, measured by atomic clocks, and the astronomical time, as measured by Earth's rotation. Okay? This adjustment between the two clocks is needed because there's a pesky discrepancy between the perfect sequential march of seconds and nanoseconds of an atomic clock and imperfect variations of polar motion, which affects astronomical time. Still with me? Good. Earth's rotation is actually slowing owing to tidal braking, it's called. Tidal braking at the rate of about 2.3 milliseconds per day per century. Now, we're not in danger of the Earth standing still before the service is over, but there's implications, right, for time. That won't affect anytime soon the consistency of your timed hard-boiled egg or the estimated wait time for an IRS agent on the phone or as an appeal to your boss for being late. But it does affect scientists conducting precise calculations. CERN colliders need nanosecond precision. Astronomers doing calculations on galaxies light years away need nanosecond precision. Physicists looking for the God particle, right, the Higgs boson particle, need nanosecond precision. So this is important stuff. Typically, a leap second is added every year, either on June 30 or December 31st. That is when time is recalibrated and all is right with the world again, right? Until next year. Well, Israel experienced this recalibration once per year also. It is called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Only it was a recalibration of the sin and holiness relationship between God and man. As our text puts it today, the high priest Aaron was to, from verses 33 and 34, make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Recalibration. Nano sins are even more important than nanoseconds. All must be cleansed and forgiven if man will approach God. He is perfectly holy. Man is incorrigibly sinful apart from God's intervention. Consequently, God ordained a day for Israel to recalibrate her relationship with him. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, the day known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Well, let's look to our text today to see it implemented and what it means for all of us, okay? 3 points I'm going to make with you today from our text. First of all, you have an outline on the inside flap of your bulletin if you wanted to follow along and perhaps take some notes. First of all, from verses 1 through 14, Day of Atonement, that's our title, that the sins of God's people may be removed from before God, atonement must first be made on behalf of the intercessor, the high priest. Verses 1 through 14. Now, our text today harkens back to chapter 10 and the narrative of Nadab and Abihu, who were struck down after approaching the Lord with strange fire. Chapter 10, that was. Incense burned upon coals of fire not taken from the altar. And for this egregious transgression, the text tells us, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Apparently, this incident got their attention. When God says that he will be approached in a specified manner, there are no exceptions, shortcuts, or alternative avenues. The consequences for deviation are deadly. There is death for deviation. There is death for deviation. Snipping random wires on a landmine will give you an unexpected boom. Esther risked death approaching Ahasuerus, uninvited, unannounced. In Yellowstone Park, petting the fluffy cows, the bison, will get you gored and stumped. A perfect parallel, neglected in our sermon on Leviticus chapter 10. One of us in the congregation pointed that out to me after that sermon. Is we neglected the perfect parallel story to Leviticus 10 of Uzzah in 1 Chronicles or Samuel, read for us here today. There, David's first attempt to bring up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem failed miserably and tragically because it was not brought up by the Levites bearing it with poles as was prescribed, but rather on an ox cart accompanied by non-Levites, nephews of David. When one of those nephews, Uzzah, tried to steady the ark in the ox cart, when the ox stumbled, he was stricken dead by the Lord. That's gratitude for you, right? Why was God so upset when poor Uzzah was only trying to help, right? Behold the world's perspective. That is how the world would look at it. But what is neglected is that God has previously given clear instructions as to how the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported. It's to be carried on poles by Levites of families denominated for this duty in particular. No others, no exceptions, no substitutes. There is death for deviation with a living God. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. As it was for the Ark of the Covenant in transit on the road, so it is for the Ark of the Covenant at rest in the tabernacle. The Lord says as much. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the Ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Now, the idea expressed here, do not come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, has to do with self-appointed, self-chosen times of the will of man. Oops, I left my cell phone in the Holy of Holies last week. I need to go back and get it. Or more seriously, there's a drought in the land. We need to go approach God in the Holy of Holies. It's an emergency. Or it's Passover. Surely God wants us near him on this high and holy day. And the answer is no. No, lest he die. There is death for deviation. The reason? It is both a threat and a promise. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. There's a double-edged sword there. He will appear for judgment if approached in a way not prescribed. He will appear for blessing and nearness of presence if approached in the way prescribed by him, the holy way. And this is taken up in the rest of the chapter too. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place, okay? And the rest of the chapter unfolds that way. From here, the Lord carefully lays out how he must be approached. He must be approached, first of all, with the necessary animals for sacrifice. For himself, that is, for the high priest, a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now, we have gone over these offerings enough that you know their respective offerings and their purposes and their presence and so forth. So we're not going to go over that again. But the sin offering and the burnt offering, he brings in an animal for himself. And for the people, two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And then he must be dressed also in the appropriate attire. The appropriate attire. Gone are the gorgeous clothes of ceremony, usually worn by the high priest and Levites in ordinary ministry. The wondrously luminous robe that we described as it was created by skilled craftsmen, just beautiful and luminous in the sunshine. The golden breastplate festooned with gems, the colorful turban which adorned his head, and the golden crown upon the turban which read, "Holy to the Lord." Instead, he dons the ACU, if we can put it that way, the Army Combat Uniform. The plain daily uniform worn by the average soldier, the ACU. And the priest equivalent is a plain uniform of linen. Undergarments, a coat, a sash, and a turban. Unadorned. Nothing fancy. But they are holy. While the stunning garb of the priest worn during usual ministry was designed to impress the people with the holiness and glory of the God they served, today there would be no one to impress but God. Since the high priest was to enter the Holy of Holies alone. Well aware of his own transcendence, knowing the sinfulness of the creature before him, there would be no need for pomp and circumstance before God, but rather a humble acknowledgement of the creatureliness of the man. The creatureliness of the man designated to intercede on behalf of the people. He's not going to impress God. That humble acknowledgement is reflected in the simple but holy linen garments. And then the order of blood sacrifice is treated. First of all, the sin offering for himself and his house. As we saw when we examined the sin offering, it becomes the most ubiquitous offering given. And it's in keeping with the day. It makes atonement. And then there's the sin offering for the people. A male goat is sacrificed, and it makes atonement. But there's an action taken that is unique to the Day of Atonement. That is, two male goats are brought forward as a sin offering for the people, utterly unique to this day. The disposal of the respective goats is highly symbolic in how God deals with the sins of the people. First of all, the two goats are brought before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. These are from the people. They are the people's sin offering. Here the Lord acknowledges them. Then Aaron casts lots over the goats. According to the rabbis, this was one of the purposes of the Urim and the Thummim. One was designated for the Lord. The other for Azazel. The high priest reached into the bag containing the Urim and the Thummim, took out one and placed it on the head of one goat, reached in and placed the other on the head of the other goat. And voila, since God was providentially involved in the Urim and the Thummim, the choice was his. We're told here that the goat designated for the Lord will be sacrificed as a usual sin offering on behalf of the people. But the second goat, verse 10 says, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Sounds intimidating, doesn't it, that name? While this ceremonial rite is comprehensible in its context, and we'll bring it into its context, it has raised many questions surrounded by mystery and obscurity for the modern. What or who is Azazel? What is the significance of sending it into the wilderness? And how is this making atonement? Well, for the time being, Moses is content to reveal the selection process, and so we will be content as well. But under point three, we will more fully explore the case of the scapegoat. For now, Aaron is very careful to present the bull as a sin offering and offer up incense in the way intended by God, not in the way that Nadab and Abihu thought sufficient, right? When they got scorched. The text tells us he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. There's death for deviation. What kind of God do we serve? He is to create a cloud of incense sufficient to cover the mercy seat within the veil of the Holy of Holies so that he does not die. We have already observed how incense is a palliative when ministering in God's presence. It would be that here on this day as well, the Day of Days, the Day of Atonement. It would be a pleasing aroma in his nostrils. In fact, incense will become a metaphor for the prayers of God's people. David says in Psalm 141, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. John observes in Revelation, and when he had taken the scroll that is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Incense. The great palliative of worship prayer. The great palliative of worship for us. Lastly, the administration of the blood. Very important. The administration of the blood would be applied upon the mercy seat. That section at the top of the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim where their wings outspread. And that blood is to be sprinkled seven times by the high priest, symbolic of the completeness of atonement on behalf of the intercessor, Aaron. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The life of the creature is in the blood, and the life goes forfeit for sin, only to be redeemed in atonement. Now, chapter 16 is at the center of Leviticus. It is the fulcrum, every scholar agrees, chapter 16, with the Day of Atonement, is the fulcrum, the center, the hinge of the entire book. The rabbis have calculated that even the word count places this chapter at the very center of the word. What happens here radiates backwards through chapters 1 through 15 and forwards through chapters 17 through 27. How can God and man be reconciled? By an atonement for sin. Kippur, a word that means to cover or to remove. Scholars debate on that. But in any case, God deals with sin. Kippur, either removing it or covering it. Who can accomplish this? Only a mediator between God and man. Of what nature and character is this mediator? He is cleansed and made holy through sacrifice. Man, do you know what kind of God you serve? He is transcendent. He is not like you and me. He is holy and full of glory. He's not an object of your bromance. He's not your homie. He's not a guy you can sit down and have a beer with. He's not the big man upstairs to whom you can toss an occasional bone of recognition as a guy who will interfere in your life if you take him off. Okay? No, he is the transcendent creator whom our first father Adam sinned against and from whom we have been alienated ever since without a remedy being provided by God himself. There is no other. You will not stand before Allah or Muhammad or Buddha or the Hindu Shiva or Zeus of the Greeks or any other god of paganism. God, Yahweh, has no equivalent. God alone made you, and God alone will judge you in the day. That's why this day was made, the Day of Atonement. God has graciously given us a Day of Atonement. He has given you a way to deal with that which alienates you from him, that is your sin. An integral component of that way is the mediator that we have just covered here these last few minutes. But there is more. That brings us to point two. Verses 15 through 19. The Day of Atonement. That the sins of God's people may be removed from before God, atonement must be made on behalf of holy places and objects. Verses 15 to 19. Now, these verses are meant to deal with the actual physical objects and places used in the service of worship. We do not live in an ethereal, disembodied world. We live in a material world, if you will, where the spiritual is concretely symbolized by the physical. This is especially true of the utensils and precincts of the tabernacle. Initially, it is the blood of the goat sacrificed for the people that is employed to cleanse the tabernacle and its accoutrements. The high priest is to bring the blood of the goat of sin offering into the Holy of Holies and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. The blood of the sin offering for the people represents them. By sprinkling this blood, atonement is made for the people. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then from here, the most holy place, where God dwells in a glory cloud over the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest works his way from the inside out. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness, in verse 16. And then finally, as he's working his way inside out, the first thing you saw as you entered the tent of meeting was the large, imposing bronze altar of sacrifice immediately in front of him. You would find that as a worshiper. Its fire was kept burning day and night perpetually. It was here that the worshiper would bring little Fluffy, the pet lamb perhaps, to the priest that he might slit its throat and sprinkle its blood on the altar. This then, the altar is finally cleansed with the blood of the goat of the sin offering for the people. Now we get a sense for the utter odiousness of sin before God. All of this blood, representing the very lives of the sinners of the people of God, must be sprinkled upon the specks and spaces of the worship of God. Because, as verse 16 says, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. When we first took possession of our farm back in 2013, it had been laying dormant for 3 years. Detritus from horses and chickens and coyotes and birds and dogs and cats and insects and flies and the occasional human animal littered the property. Even the fluorescent light covers were full of dirt and dead flies. We had our own version of Day of Atonement, of cleansing, Days of Atonement, really, where we cleansed the property because of the uncleanness of the critters of Idaho. Filth must be dealt with before possession of the farm is possible. Sin must be dealt with before there can be any fellowship with God. That is why we have a period of confession of sin, too, at the commencement of our covenant renewal service. Sin must be dealt with at the first. The Day of Atonement becomes the annual spring cleaning of sin for Israel, if we are not at risk of trivializing it. Sin must be dealt with first. But it does not end here. That brings us to point three, verses 20 to 34. Day of Atonement, that the sins of God's people may be removed from before God, atonement must finally be made on behalf of the people on this day. Atonement must be made for us on behalf of the people on this day. It's all pointing to Christ. Now, here we engage in one of the most highly symbolic and significant rituals in all of the Bible. It is unique to the Day of Atonement. In the regular pattern of cultic life in Israel, the animal brought forth for sacrifice was slaughtered at the altar of sacrifice and its blood distributed around. But here, today, this animal, the obverse of his species who was slaughtered, he is set free. Oh, isn't that nice? Off in the wilderness you go, have a nice camping experience in the backcountry. But maybe not. Observe his fate. Perhaps it would be better to be slaughtered, killed quickly, like his lot mate, rather than suffer what this goat suffers. Observe. The high priest presents the live goat at the entrance to the tent of meeting and lays hands upon his head. So far, so good. Maybe you'll pray over him, like the apostles did when they laid hands on people. That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? But alas, what the high priest does instead is confess over his head, as verse 21 says, all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. Ouch! What a burden, what a weight, what a curse, not a blessing. Figuratively, symbolically, this goat has just been laden with all of the iniquities, transgressions, and sins of the people of God. We're coming to the heart of what the Day of Atonement means. Bearing this burden, this weight, he is sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Now, what or who is Azazel? Two solutions have been offered, and they're reflected in the translations of the scriptures. Azazel might be a scapegoat. So the New American Standard Version, the King James Version, if you have those versions in your lap. Escape is an old English word having to do with the idea of dismissal and sending away. Here the name is self-referential, a scapegoat. The second alternative is a demonic personage, Azazel, a proper name. So the English Standard Version and the RSV. This makes the most sense, actually, to me, since one goat is for the Lord, a personage, and the other is for Azazel, a personage. Azazel is traditionally the fallen son of God who led the other sons of God who came into the daughters of man in Genesis 6, creating the Nephilim. He is banished to the wilderness, which becomes the haunt of jackals and snakes and vultures and demons. It is the place of death and deprivation and agony. Thus, this goat becomes the perfect metaphor for sin and its consequences. The goat, laden with all the sins of God's people, carries them back to their source and origin. The evil one, the Azazel of the wilderness. The people bear them no more, not a one. Azazel's burden of sin is increased. He receives back in kind what he has attempted to off-put to humanity. But instead, his sin comes back to him. He, not God's people, will bear them on Judgment Day. Jonathan Edwards has a salient observation here. He points out that the old sinner, and old sinner is a traditional name for Satan as well, he points out that the old sinner who ironically lives to a ripe old age is not blessed. We should not envy him. That is because with every sin committed by the old sinner, his punishment, his suffering is increased that much more in the afterlife, in hell. Many years is tantamount to many sins, which accumulate to provoke greater judgment and greater suffering for those sins in hell. Do not think that the old sinner full of years has somehow escaped the scrutiny of God. They may go down to Sheol, as the Psalms say, fat and content and full of years, but they're still destined for Sheol. No. In fact, his judgment and suffering are all the greater for every moment spent on earth. Now, Edwards' observation is true because he looked at texts like this and saw that they were true. To his chagrin, just when he thought he had gobsmacked God's people with great sin, Azazel sees a goat trotting towards him, fresh with all the sins he thought he had laid upon God's people. Voila, they've come back to haunt you, like Wile E. Coyote having the boulder he launched, that roadrunner, come back down on his own head. So, this annual ritual of the Day of Atonement is a graphic demonstration for the people of God, how God mercifully, graciously deals with the sins of the people. And this day becomes a Sabbath day of rest, to afflict themselves, that is, to fast, perhaps, to spend the day in prayer. And it has loomed large in the life of Israel ever since. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Now, for those of us in Christ Jesus, that atonement was made once for all when he offered his blood of the cross in the heavenly precincts of the Holy of Holies. Hebrews tells us, read for us today, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, do you see how good the things are that have come to us because of Christ? This is meant to be a deliberate contrast for you for what God demands and what Christ has provided, right? When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, our great high priest, but not by means of blood of goats and calves, we've just seen that, right, splashed all over the place, but rather by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Behold how your sins can be taken away for faith in this Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man, as Paul has said, and he is the only one who will intercede before God the Father on your behalf. Believe in him today that your sins might be taken away as well. That great day of atonement on the cross, God provided for you to take your sins away. Well, let us now come to that place then where we see this atonement reprised symbolically in the body and blood of the Savior, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.